what it means to be a Christian. And I think it means something different to us in the 21st century than it did to the early church in the first. For us in church world today, being a Christian has a lot, I think, is defined best by who we believe in, believing in Jesus. We don't have to be like Jesus, but we believe in him. You know, with the heart, a person believes, the mouth they confess, he comes into our life. That's how it all begins, and really the whole journey is that journey of faith. We never stop believing in him. But for the early church, there was an added dimension. Not only did they believe in Jesus, they experienced him as resurrection life. There was something happening with their lives where when people looked at them, they saw Jesus. You've got to understand that in the early church, people were martyred for their faith. So it wasn't just a philosophy. When they talked about the resurrection, it wasn't just a philosophical point they debated. It was real to them. We learn from Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 that he appeared to more than 500 from the time he rose from the dead before he ascended. And of course, many of those would attest to the fact they had been with the resurrected Lord and there was something emanating from him. But I have to believe that if you read the account of the early church, there were a lot of people that were experiencing the resurrection life of Jesus Christ that had not been of those 500 that first saw him. Something happened when the Holy Spirit came in power and the early church was moving in the Spirit. It was beyond teachings and doctrines. It was beyond what we call good services. They were experiencing presence and who the resurrected Lord was. We look at the book of, well, we're going to look at the book of Acts in just a second here. Paul's conversion was, I think, about a year after the Lord rose. He didn't know Jesus, but he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. You read 1 Corinthians 15 and that the whole chapter deals with the resurrection and the importance of the resurrection. Paul says, if there's no resurrection, our faith is in vain. That was the central theme that the early church gathered around. That's what they were emanating and manifesting to people. But it wasn't knowing Jesus as a person. Now, some of the ones in the early church, like Peter and John, different ones, had been with Jesus for 3.5 years. But when they're talking about having known the Lord, they weren't talking about knowing Jesus after the flesh. It was knowing him as a resurrected one. Acts chapter 3, real quick. This is when Peter and John heal the lame man. That's in chapter 3. And again, they're talking in verse 15. They talk about Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Again, the resurrection. They're put in jail for that. And when they come out, I want to look at chapter 4, verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. That, to me, is kind of the theme of the early church. People marveled, not because these were some great religious giants or they had some great program, but the resurrected Lord was manifesting through these lives, and they say, that's just like Jesus.
Amen.
That's the Lord. Was that reserved for the early church, or is that to be our witness and testimony in this hour? Granted, we believe in him, but we're to be like him. Not meaning that we're supposed to pretend and try to act like him. It means we're to have his very life. That life. 1 Corinthians 15 was written about 20 years after the ascension. It's one of the earlier books. And you find that Paul was all about resurrection life. That's his whole heart was about knowing the Lord and as a resurrected one. Now, experiencing this life, I think we need to understand that there are two different gospels that are happening. To go back to that, there were two different trees in the garden. The tree of knowledge, good and evil, which is always spinning out religion. No problem there. And the tree of life. Problem is, Religion blinds us to the tree of life. And if all we're doing is feeding off the tree of knowledge and getting good information, we're not aware that there's a life to be lived that's not our own. The whole point of the gospel is our life is to be exchanged for his life. Resurrection life is not just something to believe in, it's actually to be our experience while on earth. Two trees. Always that choice. I think too much, when we look at the religious landscape, everybody's gathered around the tree of knowledge, trying to perfect their knowledge. And the tree of life is being neglected.
Amen.
More and more, we need to touch the hem of the garment. We need contact and a relationship with presence.
Hallelujah.
Going back to the two different gospels, I was talking to a good friend of mine this week, and he was sharing a story. The Lord spoke to him a number of years back. He was reading, I think it was, I can read it to you, 2 Peter 1:4. I think that was scripture that he was referring to. And it says, by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that we, by them we become partakers of the divine nature. And he was saying, Father, he asked of God, he goes, why? Where's that divine nature? Where are these promises coming forth? I just want your nature. What's holding it back? And the Lord spoke to him. He said, you don't want my nature. You don't want my life. You want your life with my blessing on it. I think that's the crux of the whole matter. I think that's the second gospel is we believe in Jesus. We want to keep our life, our agenda, our mind, but we want God's full blessing on our life. Yep. The gospel of the kingdom is we give up our life for his life. All the promises are in him. We want this great inheritance. He is the inheritance. He is our life. So that's the gospel that deals with the resurrection life. As long as we want to hold on to what we have, our own life, and just be blessed, we're not going to experience him as a resurrected Lord. He's going to be somewhere off, some, you know, in heaven someplace, and we're trying to find ways to just get him to bless us. Does he want to bless us? Yes. The greatest blessing we can experience is his life. His life becomes more real to us, that resurrection life, through the working of the Word. And there's no way we can should minimize this. Because you say, okay, I want to touch the hem of the garment. Where's this life? You have the words of life in you. Words of spirit and life. His voice. It's the working of his word that brings us into this resurrection life. We look at John chapter 1. Again, you don't have to turn there. Just familiar verses. But it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things came into being through him, the Word. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So in this word that was God and is God, is resurrection life. As we receive that word in us, and we have that word, if we allow the word to work the way God wants it to work and yield to the word is going to lead us out of our life into his life. Psalm 1:3, it's a beautiful verse, kind of describing us as we allow this process to take place. It says, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. When we're allowing the word to work in us, and we're experiencing his life, we're like trees planted in what waters? The waters of the living word, right? What God is speaking. What happens when we're planted in Christ, in that living word? We bear fruit. That life comes through us. Just like the early church are going, well, who are these people? Man, it kind of seems like Jesus is back, huh? Yeah, he was. He never left. The Christ, the resurrection life was coming through the body. The fruit was there. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I'm giving your fingers a workout here. Let's see if I can find it. If For this reason, we also constantly thank God for when you received from us the word of God's message. You received it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The word is meant to work in us, not be stored in our head as good doctrine and teaching. The living word in Hebrews is what? The word of God is living and active. What active doing what? Oh, disrupting my life and dealing with me. The word is active, bringing you into his life, that you can know the power of his resurrection, as Paul says in Philippians. 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld, our hands handled. This is the experience of the early church concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we see, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This is the early church. You've heard the expression koinonia? It's talking about sharing. What were they sharing? Oh, their possessions. And beyond that, they were sharing the word of life. They were sharing that life of Christ.
Amen.
This is what it's saying right here. We've had this life, we're sharing with you. This life is being manifested to you. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7, verse 13. What hinders the word working in us in this way? Now, the enemy's not concerned about the word that you store in your head. That's no threat to him. But to let the word work in your life to bring you into his life, he tries to disrupt that with religion. Mark 7:13, this chapter is dealing with the tradition of the Pharisees. Jesus said, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition. Stop right there. That's a powerful statement. We can give in to a religious spirit, the leaven of the Pharisees. We can be, what do you call it, just almost obsessed and just tied into our traditions, our rituals, and strip the word of its power in our lives. Religion will take you away from the word. How does that work? Think about your rituals. When we are seeking God, and right now we as a group are seeking God, aren't we? We're praying, we're looking to the Lord for many things. We have a certain way we pray, a certain way we do things. You know, it's interesting, you look back at Acts 3 when they told the lame person, Peter said, look at me. He said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk, and the guy was instantly healed. You think about how we pray, we'll pray for healing and we'll add in the name of Jesus. And for me, it's kind of like, I'm not real confident with my own words, so if I add that phrase, it's going to do something. Well, it's a good thing to say, it is in his name that things are done. But it's not just saying words. When they said in the name of Jesus, they knew the resurrected Lord. They were speaking from their experience, where we maybe don't have that awareness, and we're trying to come up with the right words to kind of twist God's arm. So when we get into this thing of ritual, what's the problem with rituals? Even if they're scriptural ones, they're good ones. The Pharisees, what were they doing? They were just following the law. We trust in what we can do to get results. That's the problem with rituals and traditions.
Amen.
We tell ourselves, because I do it this way, God's going to move. So we're not trusting in God. We're trusting in what we're doing to activate God's presence. What happens when we do that? When things don't work out the way we want, we don't see results, we blame ourselves. Gee, I didn't pray hard enough. I didn't pray the right words. So it opens the door for condemnation. Or we blame God. Now maybe you don't say, God, I'm mad at you. How do we blame God? Statements like, life is unfair. Why me? Those statements are just looking up and saying, God, you know, I'm blaming you for the way things are going in my life. So either way, there's blame going on. And when we're blaming God, we're questioning his love for us. We're questioning his heart for us.
Amen.
What's happened? Our traditions, our rituals aren't working. Now, when we're wrapped up in that, here's what we're not doing. We're not aware of the Word effectively working within us. We're not trusting in Him.
Right.
We're looking at what we have done and saying it fell short, I didn't get what I wanted, someone's to blame. I'm a failure. God, you're just toying with me, you're not really on my side. Either way, we're taken away from the power of the Word of life that we have within us. When we have this divine expression, when we're in contact with this resurrection life, what does it look like? Having this His life in us is not the same thing as our image of human perfection. We've had these ideas built up. If I have His life, if I'm doing it right, I'm not going to sin, I'm not going to make any mistakes. It's not about your humanity. It's about His grace and the fact that He chooses to live and manifest through you. Divine life, I was looking at this, and this is, I want to close with this, but the three different areas, when you look at Jesus, when He came and He said, you look at me, you see the Father, what did He demonstrate that people hadn't seen before? Number one, a greater love than they had known. If you look at Romans chapter 8, Paul says, talking about this love, who can separate us from the love of Christ? 8:35 through 39. He talks about all the things that can come against us. But I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, things to come, nor powers, height, depth, any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God goes beyond the parameters of human thought. We can't comprehend it. Jesus demonstrated this love. And that's what, when resurrection life is coming through, it's the love of the Father that's going to heal people of that orphan spirit or that complex people have of feeling separate from God. That's why people will go, that's the Heavenly Father. Why? Because that love will connect them to His heart. Look at the way Jesus moved, the love He demonstrated, the compassion He showed people. It was beyond human capability. Do we need an example? I'll just pick one. He went to the cross. He died for our sins. He gave up His life so that we could have His divine life.
Amen.
Second thing is a new mind. Jesus demonstrated a different way of thinking, one from the realm of heaven. How He dealt with the Pharisees. Everybody was confounded by the wisdom that He had. It wasn't just good teachings. He thought from a different place. He had a different mind, a different perspective. An example, a woman that was caught in adultery. You'd look at that situation, you'd say there's only two outcomes. One, we stone her because she broke the law. Two, we condone and say it's okay and let her off the hook. That's human religious thought. Where did Jesus come in? He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. He dealt with the condemnation, and then He freed her and said, go and sin no more. That wisdom was not human wisdom. That came from the Father. So the more we get acquainted with the resurrection life and we have His life, we have a new mind, a new way of thinking about things. Last is power. The gospel comes in power. It's demonstrated. Healings, signs, and wonders. And one statement that the last scripture we're going to turn to is John chapter 10. Why this is so important. It's not only important for those that need the healing. That's enough reason right there, right? Remember when Jesus healed Lazarus? It was good for Lazarus. He did that. He got a second life. But He said, remember He was dealing with all the people that were gathered around? He goes, this is for your sake. In John chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus said, He's talking about the works that He does. If I do them, do not believe, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Okay. If people were stumbling over Him or the teaching, Jesus is saying, look at the power that's coming through. And because you see the supernatural taking place, know that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. Maybe it doesn't impact us as much in this culture, but in around the world where people have been trained to think totally differently, you can go into an area and preach and preach and preach and just try to manipulate people's minds and talk them into that this is the truth. You'll get nowhere. Let them come up, the blind, the lame, and God start healing people. They become believers in a hurry.
Amen.
So we need the power of the gospel when the mind is blocked. The human mind is blocked, and you can't just teach away or just change the way someone is thinking about things. God moves with power so that their hearts open up to faith when they see the works. All these three areas demonstrate what the resurrection life is all about. It's not meant to be a theory to us. If we let the Word do the work that He's meant to do in our hearts, this resurrected Lord that we believe in, that we treasure, is to be our experience. And that's what we share with others. Amen.